Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or you just want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Don't forget to check us out on the web at lakesidelife.org, where you can learn more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for supporting us, and enjoy the podcast.
So last week, if you weren't here with us, we covered the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. And what we did is we look step by step through the example that he set for us on how to pray, where his disciples come to him and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so he shows them how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. And we took that step by step through Luke chapter 11. And then we kept on going after the Lord's Prayer to talk about how he expects us to pray. And so he gave us a couple of parables. And one of the parables, if you remember from last week, was on how to pray. He talked about how he would come, a friend came to a house of a friend and started knocking on the door, and it was midnight. And so the friend was like, "What are you doing? I'm asleep already." And he knocked on the door and said, "I just need some bread." And so he knocked on the door and he's like, "Go away," essentially. And so what does he do? He keeps knocking on the door and he says, "No, you don't understand. I've got some friends that are here and we just simply need some bread." And so the guy was like, "Look, I've already got my son in here. We're in bed. Just go away." And he keeps knocking. And God, Jesus, through that parable, teaches us that we need to be persistent in our prayer. And then when we come before him, to come boldly and persistently and to keep on knocking, right? And so this week, what we examined at the end of last week was the purpose of our prayers are this. And this is what I really wanted you to get out of it. That the purpose of our prayer was to align our hearts with God's will. And so as we pray, what we're really doing is we're putting ourselves out there and we're saying, "God, when I pray, I just really want your will to be done. I really want your will to be done. And I pray that you would prepare my heart to align it with what your will is for me." And so on that note, what I really want to do this week is I want to focus more of the same on that, because it's so important for us in our prayers that we align our hearts with God's will and we allow God to do that through our prayer time, okay? Did anybody have a special time of prayer this week? All right. A few of you did. Well, my prayer for you is that we would take hold of this and we would really take hold of what Jesus sets the example for in prayer and that we would do that exact same thing. And so all we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at God's word. We're going to take a look at his word, two examples of prayer, two men of God, all right? And we're going to see how they pray and what God does through that prayer. And so if we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, okay? Now, first, let me go ahead and preface it by saying this. I know that whenever we read the Bible and we read the stories of these men in the Bible, it's easy for us to distance ourselves with them because we're like, "You don't understand, that's Paul. Like, I can't be like Paul because Paul is Paul." Well, let me tell you something about Paul. Like, for those of you who don't know, you know, Paul was originally named what?
Saul.
Yeah, and he was famous for killing Christians and for chasing them down and for trying to kill the church off, essentially. And God used that man to become one of the most amazing men of God, who ends up writing 70% of the New Testament that we read now. And we can go on and on and on with biblical examples of how God used ordinary people just like us to do amazing things through God's power. And so this morning, the first thing I want you to understand as we're reading through this, that these are ordinary men. This Paul is an ordinary man who God uses through God's power to change the world. Okay? To change the world. And so verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So it says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." All right, so we all know that Paul, all throughout the New Testament, you know, Paul has been given incredible power by God. In fact, it would say that Paul, as he was going through towns, people would just literally reach out and try to grab his shirt, essentially. And that just by touching his shirt, they were healed. This is how God, how much power God has given Paul. All right. And so Paul, he has reason to, if you think about it, he has kind of a reason to be conceited that as he's walking through towns, people are coming to him and their lives are being changed. People are being literally healed from diseases they've had that are life threatening. All right. They're going to die. But then they all of a sudden they touch this guy's shirt and now it's gone. And think of that power that God is using there. And now Paul is saying, look, I have reason to be conceited because of these great revelations that God has given me. But all of a sudden there was what? The word that I want to focus on is given to him. A thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, can anybody relate with that at all this morning? Does anybody kind of have a thorn in their flesh this morning? Right? Maybe you're sitting by him. I don't know. So, you know, I don't know if you guys have them here. I know I've only been here a year and a half, but I know whenever at home in Texas, when I would take my shoes off and I would walk through my yard or my lawn, I would get thorns all in my feet. Right? It's pretty much like you don't do that. You just wear shoes anytime you go outside. And the thorns, they would get in your feet and you could look at it and you could see you have like 10 thorns in your feet and you would try to pull them out and you would think, I've got it. But every time you start trying to walk, it's like, ah, man, I thought I pulled it out. And that thorn, what happens when it goes in there is it can break off. And it's just a tiny, tiny little thorn that's like broken off inside of your foot. And you think no big deal, but it like burdens you to the point where you can't even walk. Right? It's like, it's so painful and it begins to like swell up. And it turns all red and it's like, ah, man, I can't even walk because I got this small thorn in my flesh, literally in my foot. And this is what Paul is saying here. He says, it was given to me, a small thorn in my flesh. And he even calls it a messenger of Satan. Now, I'm not going to sit here this morning and try to talk about what this was, because the truth is that nobody knows what it was. Okay? Nobody knows what this was. But it doesn't really matter, because to me, that's not the point. That's not the point of the story. Whatever the reason, whatever it was given to him. It was allowed to by God, all right? A thorn in the flesh. So let's keep looking. Verse 8. So it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? In weakness. My grace is sufficient. Just like last week we talked about pounding on the door and pleading with God. Paul does the same thing here. It says, three times I came before the Lord. I pleaded for God to take this away from me. But what? He doesn't, does he? See, a lot of times we hear these messages from people that say, you know, I don't know if you've heard this, but it's like, you name it, you claim it, whatever you want, you just tell God and he'll give it to you. And that is a false gospel, okay? And I warn you that that's not always the truth. Whenever we pray, you know, the Bible talks about praying according to his will. Well, how do we know? Sometimes it's impossible for us to know what God's will is. But the point of it is this, that we just come to God. You just come and you come again to God and you come again to God and you keep knocking and your heart will begin to align with what his will is. And you know what? Paul does that here. And this, I love it. He says, God, remove the thorn. And God says, no, I'm not going to remove the thorn. I'm not going to remove it. He says, my grace is sufficient. We sing that song all the time. God, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. And like, that's what when we're saying, that's what we're singing, God, like we're singing, God, no matter what is going on in my life, no matter what it is, it doesn't matter, God, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. So continuing on, you can see right here that Paul, his heart changes, right? His heart changes. Before he was pleading with God to take this away, and the Holy Spirit tells him, he says, my grace is enough. And then right here, you can see Paul where he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am what? For when I am weak, there I am. We are strong. We are strong in our weaknesses. We are strong in our weaknesses." And I begin thinking about this and trying to understand this. And you look at the men that God called to be his disciples, right? I mean, we can't sit here and say that these were the sharpest tools in the shed. Am I right? I mean, all the time Jesus was rebuking them. And all the time he was having to correct them where they were wrong. And so he uses these men to follow him that are weak. They're weak. But the reason why he does that is this, because in the weaknesses, God is glorifying. Let me tell you, church, a lot of us, we come to church and we say, "I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer God. Like, my weaknesses are, you know, maybe I'm scared to death of kids." Okay, I know that's me. I'll tell you straight, like, the first time I held a baby was my own, all right? And I was scared to death then, and I'm still scared to death anytime I'm left alone with him because I have no idea what's going to happen, and it's a weakness. And we all have these things that we would say in our lives, there are weaknesses. And we're like, "God, that is obviously not an area that God has gifted me in, and so I'm going to shy away from that area." But the truth is this, is that God uses you the most in your weaknesses, because God's power comes. And when God uses that and he uses you in your weakness, who gets the glory for that? God does. But whenever we start talking about all the areas that we're gifted in and all the things that we do, and I can do this and I can do that, so I'm going to use those areas of my life for God and those only, and then all of a sudden we realize that we are the ones receiving glory for the gifts that God has given us. And so here in the passage, we see Paul saying, "For it's in my weakness that I am strong," because it's during those times where I'm weak that I've got to rely on him to carry me through. So church, this morning, I'm telling you, if that's you this morning and you're saying, "You know, I want to be more active. I want to be doing more things for God, but I just don't feel like he's gifted me in these areas." Well, first of all, that's just an excuse, okay? That's just an excuse. God wants to use you in your weakness, because then he receives the glory for it. And then think about what this does for Paul throughout the rest of his ministry. And Paul, he says that, "I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in the insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. And I delight in difficulties." Think about Paul and how much junk he went through in his ministry. But you know what? He was untouchable in his ministry. You couldn't mess with him. You know how frustrating that must have been for the people following him, trying to kill him, trying to bother him, because they couldn't. There's like nothing they could do to bother the man. They're like, "Paul, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you, Paul." And he says, "To die is gain." He says, "To die is gain." And they say, "Well, then, fine, I'll just let you live, Paul." And he says, "To live is Christ." And so they're like, "Paul, we're going to stone you. We're going to beat you." And he says, like, I count all of these hardships that I go through in my life as nothing, because they're nothing compared to the riches of glory that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And they're like, "Dang it. Well, let's just throw him in prison then." And he says, "You better get ready to hear some good singing, because I'm going to bring my hymnal," all right? He says, "I'm going to sing songs in the midst of this." And there was nothing that they could do to get to the man, because he delighted in his weakness. And he said, "It's during these weaknesses that I am strong. It's during these weaknesses that I'm strong." So we see Paul, as he is praying, we see his heart aligned with God's will. And so instead of just asking God to remove the hardships from his life, God allows them to have joy through the middle of the hardships. And let me show you this. You know, like a lot of times we get frustrated in the times where we feel like God is weighing down on us these things of life, these burdens. And I'm telling you, it's not easy to have an attitude like Paul's. It's not. And I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that I'm the master of this same thing. But the truth is that as we continually come to God in prayer, and as we continually knock and keep on knocking and keep on seeking his face, over time, our hearts become aligned with what God's will is for us. And even though God's will for us may be pain and it may hurt, it is for our joy because we know that this earth is not all there is. Am I right? This earth is not all that there is. And so just because we go through trials and struggles in this earth, it is for our joy. It's for our joy. Now we're going to completely turn the page. All right, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look at Jesus, an example from him. So as I was looking at these two passages, I knew I wanted to teach on one of them, and I couldn't decide which one, and I just kept praying about it. And finally, I was like, I'll just do both. So we're going to do both this morning. So Mark chapter 14, we're going to read a couple, like four verses here, starting in verse 32. So this is Jesus, right? Anybody heard of him? Good guy. Pretty awesome. He sets an example for us throughout the entire Bible, and especially like I talked about last week in Luke. Man, the book of Luke is so much focused on prayer, and it's so focused on Jesus's prayers. And so here we see another one of those, and this is listed in all the Gospels. I chose this version because, to me, it just brings out the humanity that is in the Scripture, and that we see Jesus as what he was, fully 100% human being. So Mark chapter 14, verse 32, he's with his disciples and it says this, they went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Verse 33 says, he took Peter, James, and John along with him and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. I love the fact that it always points out that Jesus took along with him Peter, James, and John. And if you look at some of these huge points in literally the history of the world, like, and these crazy moments in the Scriptures, like the Transfiguration, you see Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. And also whenever he goes to raise the little girl from the dead, he brings with him Peter, James, and John. And so these guys were part of the disciples, but they were also like his best friends. And so in Jesus is like the most scary moment, the darkest moment of his life here. We see that he has his best friends with him and he's counting on them to lift him up in prayer. All right. So it says he took his friends with him and then he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Now I want you to understand this. Like a lot of times I've read through this without even allowing it to like shake me at all. But we have to look at Jesus here as what he is not just God, because he is God, but he's also 100% human. And so I don't know, like I felt convicted this week as I'm reading through these passages, how a lot of times when I'm reading these stories of Jesus dying on the cross, I'm like, he just understood that that's what he had to do for us. And he just like, it was just no big thing. It's like he came knowing he had to die. But as we read through this passage, I want you to understand and feel the weight of what Jesus was dealing with. So it says that he becomes deeply distressed and troubled. You guys know what I'm talking about? When you're so nervous about something, you're so scared and your stomach is like up in your throat. Do you know what I mean? It's like you can't even think about anything. Like you don't want to eat. You just want whatever it is to be over with. He says he was deeply distressed and troubled. In verse 34, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of what? To the point of death. His soul is so overwhelmed with grief and in sorrow and distress and anxiety almost that he is burdened to the point of death. He's burdened to the point of death. So he says to his disciples, stay here and keep watch. And in verse 35, it says, he goes a little further and he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. So a lot of times we don't really read that point. All right, we skip over that to just Jesus dying on the cross. But here we see Jesus, our Savior, that he prays to God that if possible, God, would you allow this hour to pass from me? Like, would you not, like, if it is your will, God, we'll get to that point. But he says, God, if possible, just let this hour, just let it pass. Can you feel the burden that he's feeling? Can you feel the distress? So going further, he falls to the ground and prays for this hour to pass. Then 36, he cries out, Abba, Father. Remember we talked about that last week at the Lord's Prayer. He cries out at the beginning. He says, pray like this. And when you come to the Lord in prayer, pray like this. And he says, pray Abba, Father. Come to God like he's your dad. Like a little baby reaches up his arms and cries for daddy. That's what Jesus does in this moment of distress. He says, Daddy, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So I love this because he says, everything is possible for you, God. And he's recognizing God's godness in this picture, right? He's recognizing what God can do. And he's coming to God real. He's coming to him with his heart wide open. And he says, God, if it's possible, I pray that you would take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. What is he talking about there? As you do some research, I saw that the word cup here was used in Isaiah chapter 57 whenever it's talking and it says that God allowed the Israelites to drink every single last drop of God's fury from this cup. From this cup. And that word is the same word that's used here. And I believe what this is saying is he's saying, God, remove this cup from me. He's talking about you and I and the burden of our sin. And understand that as Jesus is sitting here praying in the garden, he's not just praying. He's not just scared about getting nails driven through his hands and his feet. Like, he is feeling the weight and the burden of every single one of our sins in this moment. Like, the sins that we committed in our past and the sins that we've even yet to commit in the future, God is feeling the weight of that through the cup, if you will, of God's wrath. Like, Jesus endured that. He endured every single last drop of God's wrath that deservingly needs to be poured out on you and I for all the things we've done. That is what Jesus at this very moment is feeling. Like, that is what is feeling so heavy on his heart, is this wrath that is deserved from you and I. And so he's praying. He says, God, if it's possible, like, you can do all things, God. And if it's possible for you to remove this from me, God, I would love that. I would love that. But he says what? God, it's not what I will, but your will be done. Just like in the Lord's Prayer that we looked at in Luke chapter 11, he says, let your will be done. And in this exact moment, we see Jesus, even his heart, aligning with God's will. I mean, we're talking God himself here, burdening our load, our heavy load. And you see all of a sudden his heart aligning with God's will and him saying, okay, God, I'm ready for this because it's not my will, but it's your will. Church, I really pray for us, that we as a church would be able to pray that same thing, and that we would seek after his will in our lives, that we would not seek for our will. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't come before God with the things that we desire. In fact, you know, the Bible talks plainly about that, coming to God with those things that we desire. But I want to put to death this false teaching that just basically says every single thing that you want, you just name it and you claim it and it's yours. Listen, the purpose of prayer is not to just tell God every single thing that we want, but to come to Him with our desires. And in so doing that, He aligns us with what His will is for our lives. Church, we're at that point right now. Like, we need to be aligned with God's will. And there's no way for us to do that other than through coming to Him through prayer. Bowing at His feet and saying, God, it's you and you alone who can do this. God, it's you and you alone who can change the hearts of the people in Syracuse. It's you and you alone. And we need to come to Him like He says to bother Him, to pester Him, to keep knocking and to keep knocking and to keep knocking in prayer. That is what we're called to do. All right, it's what we're called to do. I love Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, I think. And so bear with me. I think it says, do not be anxious about anything, but through prayer and petition, bring your requests before God. And then what? Does it say that after that, does it say like God give you every single thing that you ever asked for? Or does it say God will give you all of, every single thing that you want? And that, no, it says that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we come to God in prayer, the reason that we have peace in that is because we begin slowly and slowly, time after time of seeking His face through prayer, we gain peace through that because we're starting to understand maybe His will for us. And we're understanding that, yeah, it's not always happiness. But the Bible even says that it was through Christ's joy that He endured the cross. Am I right? Understand that. It means even though He was so distressed and so hurt there, it was for His joy that He endured that cross and that punishment and that cup of wrath that we deserve, because His heart was aligned with God's will. And He said, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. And so my prayer for us, church, is that we can pray like that. And I want to challenge you that as we come to God, that we would ask Him that His will, that it would not be our will, but His will be done. And I've always been taught from the time I was a kid to always pray, God, just let your will be done. And I've come to realize later on in my faith that God's will is always going to be done. All right? God's will be done. It's up to me whether I'm going to be okay with that or not. And so God's will always be done. So why then do we pray? For our hearts to align with that. And my prayer is that you will begin to pray like Jesus sets the example, that He sets that example, and that through your prayers, the world would be changed like Paul, like through Paul, and that we wouldn't be burdened with the things of this world, but we would be focused on the things of God. Let's pray together this morning, and then we're out of here. God, we're really grateful for Lakeside Church being in Syracuse, Utah. God, I pray that you would continue to burden my heart and all of our leaders' hearts in prayer, for prayer, God. I pray that as people look at Lakeside Church, that the one thing that they can say is that church is a church that comes before God in prayer. God, I pray that we would be recognized for that. So, Father, I pray for us this morning, as there's people in this room, God, that are burdened by the things that are going on in this world around them. They're burdened. They've got a thorn in their flesh, God. I pray that this morning that it may not be your will for that to be removed from them, God, but I pray that you would allow them to just attack you in prayer, that they would begin to just seek your face through prayer, God, and that you would change our lives. Change our lives, God. We're so thankful for Jesus and for what He did on the cross, God, for consuming all of the wrath that I deserved and that we deserved, God. We're so grateful for that. God, I pray that we would seek your face this week through prayer and that we would be an encouragement to each other through the same. God, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to the weekly message here at Lakeside. If you have a need or anything else you want to talk about, please visit our website at lakesidelife.org and click on the contact page to get in touch with us. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next week.